whenever people questioned Jesus about something, he went beyond the law to the beginning of creation. One of the things he tried to teach his disciples was the principle behind the law. For example, he said, the law said, don't commit murder. But murder begins with anger in the heart. So if you don't deal with anger, it doesn't solve the problem. You've just dealt with the external manifestation of it. It's like getting rid of the symptom of a disease without getting rid of the disease itself. And likewise, he said about adultery. Adultery is not just the outside, it's inside. And he spoke about speaking the truth. He spoke about religious activities like praying, fasting, giving money. He said all this was good, provided it was not done to get honor for oneself. If you did it to get honor for yourself, then that good action was evil. So in all those things, all that I just said was in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6. So in all of these things you find Jesus went back behind the law to a principle. And when we are only interested in the external action being right, we are really living under the law. And we're seeking honor from men because we want to keep our external action right. And that was the characteristic of the Pharisees. Jesus told them that you clean the outside of the dish, the inside is dirty. Or the outside of the cup, the inside is dirty. And if you don't, whereas on the other hand, he said, if you clean the inside, the outside will automatically be clean. That's essentially Christianity. You deal with the inside, understand the principle, get behind and don't get taken up with these external things primarily. If you deal with the root of the problem, Jesus came with an axe, then to the root of the tree, the problem is solved. Once when the Pharisees came and asked him about divorce, and they asked him why Moses permitted divorce, he told them, yeah, Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your heart, he said in Matthew 19. But he said, from the beginning, when God created man and woman, it wasn't like that. God didn't create Eve to be divorced. And so that was not God's will right at the beginning. So in everything, Jesus went beyond the law. Because once sin came, God's perfect will was not always accomplished. It was God's permissive will. Divorce was in God's permissive will. It was not His perfect will. So when we think of the ministry of women, we can look around and see what was permitted under the law. We can look around and see what was permitted in Christian churches or what is permitted and not permitted in Christian churches and what is being done in different Christian denominations on earth. Such variety, sometimes extremes. How shall we know what God's will is? You've got to understand this principle. Go back to the beginning. Before sin came into the world, the two chapters in the Bible right at the beginning, without sin. And that's Genesis 1 and 2. And when you get back there, you see that God made woman with a particular purpose. In Genesis chapter 2, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone, and so I'll make a helper suitable for him. So, there, this is before sin. This has got nothing to do with sin. It was God's original plan. And if sin had not come in Genesis 3, that it would have been the way God wanted woman to be. A helper suitable for man. Now there are two places where I want to show you where a woman's ministry is compared to the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of women around the world are concerned that they are not given their place of equality with men. And that's why the women's liberation movement started. They felt they were being trodden down. But certainly in a country like India, in the villages, women are looked down upon and treated like slaves, unfortunately. And that's the result of a heathen culture and religion. But the solution to that is not to swing to the other extreme in reaction. A lot of Christian teaching very often is not from Scripture. It is a reaction to the unchristian extreme that somebody else has gone to. This is particularly true in concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians today are against the gifts of the Holy Spirit and against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, etc., because some folks have gone to a fanatical extreme on that. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Get Christians on one of this extreme, the other extreme, this extreme, and both have missed out the truth. And I think this is true concerning the ministry of women too. I find two extremes. I find one extreme in the villages in India, and I find another extreme in a lot of Western Christianity. So, if you were to go to Jesus today, just like the Pharisees went to Jesus and asked him, what do you think about divorce? If you were to go to Jesus today and ask him, what do you think about women's ministry? He'd say, let's go back to the beginning. Woman was created to be a helper to the man. Now, is that a position of inferiority? There was an old saint who said, God did not take Eve out of a bone from Adam's head because he didn't want woman to rule over the man. And he didn't make Eve out of a bone from Adam's foot because he didn't want man to rule over the woman. But he made Eve from a bone from Adam's side, from one of his ribs, so that she would always be by his side, not ruling him, not under him, but close to his heart. That's the place where God wanted woman to be, both as a wife and in the ministry in the church. But the devil has messed up everything, you know that. Sin has come and destroyed all that God planned. The purpose of redemption is that we come back to God's plan, and that we don't follow the ideas of worldly women. God's plan is the best. He cannot make anything better than that because He's our Creator. If you were to buy a very expensive piece of equipment, whether a computer or a washing machine, along with it will come a little booklet called the Manufacturer's Instructions. And some things would be written in bold letters, and don't ever do this before you do this. And you'd follow it. I don't think any of you would think, oh well, he doesn't know what he's talking about, let me try another way. You'd blow up your expensive machine. But that's exactly what a lot of human beings are doing today. God created man, and gave instructions to man in this book. These are the manufacturer's instructions. How you can make the best of your life. He created woman. And so you want to know how to make the best of your life? Follow the manufacturer's instructions. Don't follow what you see in the world. But that's where we can, or in marriage, follow the manufacturer's instructions. And that's where we can use our reason and say, well, does that sound right? Well, if it's in the Bible, whether it sounds right or not, if that's the way God said it right at the beginning, especially before sin came to the world, it is right, whether it sounds right to me or not. The way of salvation, by faith, with no works, doesn't sound right to the righteous man of some other religion. He says that's terribly unfair for God to save a wretched criminal crucified with him on the cross who never did one good thing, and just at the last minute he repented and he goes to paradise. And all those righteous Pharisees standing at the foot of the cross go to hell. Sounds terribly unrighteous. But that's God's way. And a lot of people never get saved because they are looking for some other way other than God's way. I know that. I live in a country where people roll on the ground for miles to get salvation. They give money. They go on pilgrimages. They sacrifice children sometimes for some benefit from God. All types of crazy things. It's any other way but God's way. That's human reason. And even, these are not just barbarians, even intelligent, well-educated people are, they don't sacrifice children, but many other things they do, which to me are equally stupid, to try and find salvation. And yet, if I didn't know the Bible, I would be doing the same stupid thing. Because my mind cannot think of salvation by grace. It doesn't come, it has to be revelation. The human mind cannot think that a pure, holy God would provide salvation like this. The natural understanding of man would think of salvation as, weighing balance where God puts all our good works against our bad works, and if the good works outweigh the bad works, we go to heaven, etc. Well, that's what most religions teach. In the same way, I'm only using that as an example. You can have an idea with your human reason what you think a woman's ministry should be or what she should be in relation to men, in relation to the world. Can you have the humility to say you could be totally wrong? 100% wrong? If you ignore what God says in His Word? There's a very real possibility. That's why I use the example of salvation. None of us would have thought about the way of salvation that God made, coming Himself in the form of a man and dying, and then offering it free, completely independent of works, such that a man could have lived 70 years in sin and repent on his deathbed and go to heaven. Who would ever think of such a way of salvation? So God's way is not our way. In fact, there's a verse in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, which says, God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And if you want to know how different they are, he says, as the heaven is above the earth, so different. It's not just a slight difference. It's as different as heaven and earth. So some of these things are good to remember. That's why it says in Proverbs 3 in verse 5, and says, trust in the Lord and don't lean to your own understanding. Then He will direct your path. So that's important to bear these things in mind as we come to understand a little bit about what a woman's ministry is. It's to be a helper to the man. And that's why the Bible says that the order in creation is important. It says that had nothing to do with sin. And as I said earlier, the order did not mean a lack of equality. It's more a question of function and the gifts God has given to man and woman. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy 2 that God, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man because, he says, not because of sin, But he says in 1 Timothy 2:13, just because of one reason, Adam was created first, and Eve was created second. This has got nothing to do with sin. That's why he's going back again to the beginning, before in Genesis 1 and 2, where there was no sin. He says, way back there, the order of creation is that man was created first, and woman, it was not that the woman was, not the man was created to be the helper for a woman. And the same thing it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Again, he goes back to creation. I don't know whether you've noticed these places in scripture where the argument goes beyond Genesis 3 to Genesis 1 and 2, just like Jesus did when they asked him about divorce. And I like to see that what was God's original plan for man? What was God's original plan for woman? What is God's original plan for marriage? If I get there and get a clear understanding of that, then I've understood the manufacturer's instruction. Now, when the machine is spoiled and a lot of things are damaged in it, the manufacturer may modify his instructions. Well, he says, with this spoiled machine, we've got to make some modifications. It doesn't work as it's originally supposed to work because you've messed it up here and there. So we got to connect a few wires a little differently and get a second best job. You can't get it as good as you can in the beginning. And that's how it was under the law. But Jesus came and said, let's go back to the beginning. Let's fix the whole thing. And let's go back to how it was right at the beginning. And he gives us a brand new machine. But if you don't want to spoil it again, you've got to follow the manufacturer's instruction, how it was in the beginning. So that's just a little introduction as to how it should be. Now I want to say this. Here's where, you know, we all know that in Ephesians 5, a woman is asked to be like the church, subject to Christ. Well, that sometimes can give the impression, you know, a woman must be subject to her husband like that. You know, the church is inferior to Christ. But that's not the only picture given us in Scripture. Here's another picture. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, it says, the man is the head of a woman, like God the Father is the head of Christ. Now get this picture in your mind. The Father and the Son, Father and Jesus Christ, are they equal? Certainly. They've been equal from all eternity. And it says the man-woman relationship is to be like that. One of equality. But one in which Jesus voluntarily, joyfully, throughout his entire life, submitted to the Father. Not because he was not equal. He was equal. And that is how Satan was defeated. Because Satan refused to submit to the Father. He rebelled against God and wanted to exalt himself, and that's how sin came, and salvation came through Jesus submitting. So there we see that the example for a woman is Jesus Christ. He never felt bad about submitting to the Father. It was his greatest joy and delight in life. And that's how he fulfilled his ministry on earth. And what a fantastic ministry it was. And a woman who makes Jesus her example and says, I want to live exactly like Jesus lived, in total obedience to whatever God has said. Your relationship with men in the church and leadership and with your husband is exactly like Jesus Christ and the Father. There you see the dignity of a woman's ministry as a husband, as a wife to her husband, and as a mother to her children, and as a witness in the church, in all three areas. The other example I want to show you is, you remember the verse we read in Genesis 2 where woman was created to be a helper. Helper. Keep that word in mind. Jesus used the same word. It was Jesus out there in Genesis 2 who said those words along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Let us make a helper. Now the same Jesus who used the word helper in Genesis 2 for Eve used it again in John 14 and verse 16, where he was telling his disciples just before he went to the cross, I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper. In my NASB translation, it says a helper. In the King James Version, it says a comforter. But a helper, that he may be with you forever. And this next verse says he was referring to the Holy Spirit. Imagine that a woman is given exactly the same title as the Holy Spirit. Did you ever know that? You should feel important. That your ministry is equated with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was supposed to be a helper and the Holy Spirit's a helper. Then you can look at the Holy Spirit, just like I said earlier, you can look at Jesus, how he submitted to the Father, and think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and imitate that. The Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit's help, no Christian can ever serve God effectively. No Christian can live the Christian life. He is so necessary to the church that if you remove the Holy Spirit, that's the end of all Christian ministry, the end of the church, the end of everything. Everything will be dead works after that. Do you see that your position as a wife or a mother or a witness or sister in the church is as important and as necessary as the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We got to see that. It's not something to make us proud, but it's something we got to recognize. A very, very important ministry to support, help. And how does the Holy Spirit work? I mean, I experience the Holy Spirit's help when I'm speaking. I've experienced that for many years now. And though others may not know it, I know it, that I could never preach as I do if it were not for the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit and His anointing and His giving me gifts to fulfill this task. And yet, none of you see the Holy Spirit doing that in me. He has concealed Himself so wonderfully that He doesn't take any credit. They're hidden away in the background. And yet, everything that operates through me is through the Holy Spirit. Can you be like that? Can you be like that in a home? Or in a church? Or to your children? To do a lot for your husband or your children or for a church behind the scenes like the Holy Spirit without getting any credit, without getting any recognition? I mean, sometimes, or many times perhaps, well, you do something and somebody else gets the credit. That often happens with me. People give me the credit for what the Holy Spirit did. And of course, if I'm sensible, I won't take it. I'll pass it on to God. But they don't give the credit very often to the Holy Spirit. They give it to me. Are you happy if you've done something and God gives it and people give the credit to somebody else? The Holy Spirit's quite happy. He's not seeking honor at all. And He's a helper. And you're supposed to be a helper. Just imagine what a transformation will take place in your whole outlook on the Christian life if you say, I'm supposed to be like the Holy Spirit. I'm a helper in the church, a helper to my children, a helper to my husband, a helper to the ministry in the church, and I don't want any credit for it. I want to be the power behind the scenes and get no credit for it. A beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit is electricity. People see a bulb burning or a fan running or some electronic gadget working, but it's the electricity, the hidden electricity that flows, that makes the whole thing run. The Holy Spirit's like that. And just a minute, let me finish. Then, so where a woman's ministry, where a woman recognizes that and fulfills her task, it's a tremendous ministry. Actually, in relation to the Holy Spirit, all of us, if we want to effectively serve God, we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to give us strength to fulfill that particular ministry or task that God has given us. But I've thought of this as a tremendous example of how the dignity of a woman's ministry in the church, in the home. Under the law, a woman didn't have much place, but Jesus came and lifted a woman to a rightful place. And we need to maintain that place. I want to turn finally to Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, where when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were all giving this message in the language of all the people they could understand, he explains it saying, this was a prophecy that was given by Joel 700 or 800 years ago. He says on the day of Pentecost that God would in the last days, that had to be after Christ died and rose again, otherwise it couldn't take place before that, pour out my Spirit, Acts 2:17, on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So, that was completely unheard of in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there'd be one rare prophet that would arise in a generation, and there wouldn't be any another for 100 years, and then another would arise. But now, continuously, in the church age, the Spirit could be poured out on every believer, and sons and daughters could prophesy God's word. And it's repeated. On my bond slaves, men and women, the next verse, twice in two verses, men and women, just in case there's any doubt, I'll pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. So, can a woman prophesy? She's supposed to. What does that mean? In the Old Testament, prophecy meant predicting the future. But in the New Testament, it says here, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to men or people for edification, that is to build them up spiritually, exhortation, which includes challenge and encouragement, and consolation, that's comfort and help. So the New Testament meaning of prophecy is to share God's word in such a way that people are challenged or encouraged or comforted, or helped, built up spiritually. And it doesn't refer only to standing in a pulpit or standing in front of so many people. It could be speaking to someone who visits your home. It could be speaking to a needy neighbor or someone who walks into your home, visits you, to share a word in the spirit of prophecy that encourages them, builds them up. That is a ministry that all women can have. And so even though she may not have a position of leadership or teaching in a church situation, what tremendous scope there is. After all, we meet people every day. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to be upon us, like it's prophesied in Acts chapter 2, that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, God can make us His witnesses to have a word in season for the people who come across our path. Like Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and listened. There's a prophetic reference to Jesus in Isaiah 50 verse 4, which says, God has given me the tongue of a disciple to sustain a weary person who comes my way with a word from God. And that is because He first wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. So if we develop the habit of listening to what God has to say to us each day, it says morning by morning, Isaiah 50 verse 4, we can have a word in our mouth, man or woman, brother or sister, young or old, for the people who come across our path, to the weary people. The world is full of weary people, discouraged people, depressed people, gloomy people, defeated, bound by sin, trodden down by the devil, slaves who should be queens and kings. And we can have a word to lift their spirit and encourage them to draw them to God. So I want to encourage you, dear sisters, ladies, to fulfill this ministry that the manufacturer of men and women says you can have if you follow His instructions. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for all these dear ladies, sisters in Christ. I pray that the glory of their calling, as we see it in Scripture, will dawn on them, everyone, and the dignity of their position as a daughter of God, the witness of Christ, the possibilities of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and having a word for all those who come across their path, may grip their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there was a question. Did you want to ask something?
I just want to know if I'm not prepared out of the hands of anything, and you know, get the hands of anything, and I'm not taking credit for it. Can we have a quiet pride in anyone?
Sure, you can have a pride in your humility. There's no problem with that. It's wrong, but we can be proud of anything. See, I'm not saying we shouldn't receive credit. I'm saying we shouldn't be looking for it. See, for example, Jesus said, you shouldn't fast to let people know that you're fasting. Yeah. But, I mean, if a woman's fasting at home, somebody's in the home is bound to know about it. You can't avoid that. So, it's impossible. I mean, it's impossible to do it without somebody in the home knowing about it. But the point is, you're not doing it for their knowing. That's the point. So the point is not whether you receive credit or not. The point is, are you doing it in order to receive credit? Yeah.
Can I ask you one more thing? Sure. Your husband's not in the house. He's not in
the house. Well, the great need in such situations is for wisdom. And the Bible says in James 1:5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him or her ask God, who gives to all men generously. So, I can't give you a standard answer for every situation, but I believe the Lord can give you wisdom. You know, one can be firm without being rebellious. Rebellion is not from God. But there is a need to be a firm witness for Christ without being rebellious. And there is where we can ask God for wisdom as to how to do it. The Bible speaks, for example, of a specific situation like yours. Your wife, if you've got a husband who is disobedient, this is 1 Peter 3 verse 1. You've got a husband who is disobedient to the word. Win him without a word by your behavior. As your husband observes your pure and respectful behavior. It says here is the possibility of your winning him without constantly preaching at him by your conduct. Now, conduct doesn't mean blind submission to whatever he says. I don't mean that. We have to teach. We have many examples in India of ladies who are converted from Hindu families. Their husbands may ask them to bow down to idols when they go home. And we say, well, in a very respectful way, tell your husband you can't do it. Because you're a Christian. And you cannot bow down to that idol because you worship God. But do it in a respectful way. That's the point. So the point here is not saying that we should disobey God, but and submit to our husband, but win them by the way you behave. Okay, thank you very much.